But as we turn in God's Word together today, first we're going to read Deuteronomy 31, verses 1 through 8. Near the end, this is Moses' farewell sermon, the entire book of Deuteronomy. And he's giving his final instructions to the people. And here we see something in particular, a message to his successor, Joshua. And then in 1 Timothy, we will see the Apostle Paul, and near the end of his life, giving a message to a young pastor named Timothy. First then, Deuteronomy 31, the first 8 verses. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, I'm 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in. Also the Lord has said to me, you shall not cross over this Jordan. The Lord your God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord has said. And the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, in their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And we turn to the New Testament to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The first 2 verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. May God bless this reading of his gospel to us today. Let's pray. Father, we need your wisdom. As we look at this word which reveals the work of the Lord Jesus, words which were inspired by God the Holy Spirit, may we be able to worship you better and understand our place in your world better because of this scripture today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, you'll find on the bulletin, on the last page of the bulletin, a place for taking some sermon notes. Brothers and sisters, if you or I were to write a letter, if the Apostle Paul were today living and writing a letter like this or an email to somebody we might know, it might start this way. Dear Timothy, or even simply, hi, because his name is in the context, you know where it's coming from, so you just say hi, right? Or at the end of saying whatever it is you want to say, at the very end, then you might say, your friend Paul, or sincerely, or just simply, Paul. Well, in the ancient Greek and Roman world, all letters started out with a salutation, a similar greeting. That's what salutation means. When normally they started out not with the author putting his name at the end, but right away at the top, at the beginning. And so it says, Paul. And then you put the person you're writing to Timothy, and then you say, hi, or greetings, or something like that. So you might expect it to say, Paul to Timothy, greetings. And ancient letters between people have been found all over the place archaeologically, and this is how they start. But you'll notice that in the letters that are found in the Bible, they'll often say Paul to the Ephesian church or Corinthians or whatever the case may be. But there's a little more added because the Bible, God Christianizes this common earthly use of how to write a letter to someone. And in these extra words that are added to describe the person you're writing to or describe who you are as an apostle, for example, what does that word mean? You didn't have to say that, but why did you? Right? When you said those extra words in the Bible times, that was an indication that something I'm going to tell you in this letter, you need to know this at the beginning about me or about you. It's going to make more sense when you get further into the letter. The Apostle Paul certainly does that here. And in this case, we're reading obviously what we call 1 Timothy, because there's a 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, God writes it to him two times, okay? Paul writes to him two times, these two letters. This section of the Bible that we look at is a miniature section of what we call the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy, and the book after that, Titus. We call them pastoral epistles because unlike Corinthians or Ephesians or Philippians, those are letters to churches that are in those different cities and towns. These letters are written to a particular person, not to the whole church, but to a particular person who was a pastor, Timothy or Titus. But as we will see, Paul wrote them. They're in our Bibles, not because it's just private correspondence between two people long ago. Isn't that interesting? But rather, they were written to this one person in front of the whole church so that we all would know and overhear this conversation. A conversation about what a godly pastor is, about what a Christian church is supposed to worship, what it means to worship, what it means to believe. What's the role of women in the church? That's answered in 1 Timothy, by the way. All sorts of interesting and even controversial issues are brought up, and how the church is supposed to be organized, how Christ rules his church today, that's taught to us in 1 Timothy as well as in the other epistles. So there's enormously valuable lessons for all of us. You don't have to be a pastor to read the pastoral epistles, okay, and learn something. That's what I want us to understand. There's lots of valuable lessons here, and we're going to draw them out verse by verse along the way. And I hope to hear from you. Tell me, over the weeks and months ahead, what are some of the lessons and the insights that you are gleaning as because you're not a pastor, right? But as an individual church member, what are some lessons you're learning from this or that portion of 1 Timothy? So as we start our study at the beginning today, we're not going very far, just the first two verses. And we see that the main point here is pretty easy and simple and clear. I have it there on your handouts, right there in the verses too. Paul writes a letter to Timothy, his true son in the faith. Paul writes a letter to Timothy, his true son in the faith. Now remember, Paul, when we last met him, wasn't that long ago, we were studying through the book of Acts, he was in jail. He wasn't behind bars, he was under house arrest, chained to soldiers around the clock for 2 years in the city of Rome because he was a Christian preaching the gospel and got in trouble for that by the Jews back in Jerusalem. And we know some of that story and how he eventually got to Rome. Well, he must have been released at some point after those 2 years, in the end of Acts 28. He was preaching, his ministry was unfinished, he was unhindered to preach, and he was released at some point after that. And during those travels, that is, missionary travels after that, he wrote this letter, or very near the end of those travels, perhaps, he wrote this letter, which would have been sometime in the mid-60s A.D. He was in prison the first time around 60 to 62 A.D., and it released for probably about 2 years or a year and a half or so. And then he was arrested again and put in prison in Rome. This time, he didn't make it out alive. He was martyred for his faith by the emperor Nero. But right before, or shortly before that, when he was killed for his faith, he wrote 2 Timothy and also Titus. So Paul knows he's at the end of his life, end of a very prosperous apostleship and ministry journey. He knows when he's writing 1 Timothy, he's not going to be on earth forever. But he has a true calling from God, and he has to prepare the next generation that's going to come after him in the church to follow the enduring legacy, the eternal gospel of our God and Savior. Some of you have been on earth for a little while. You know how many years. Maybe it takes a while for you to remember how many years. But in any case, we are concerned as well, right? About the church that comes behind us. That's what Paul's doing here. Take notice of this. This applies to all of us, you see. And Paul gives specific instructions, more detailed than you find anywhere else in the Bible. Specific instructions in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus about how Jesus rules his church today. So let's look at this letter he writes to Timothy, who he calls his true son in the faith. First point, the true apostle Paul. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ our hope. The true apostle Paul. Paul begins his letters many times to the churches. You can read just the first verse or two of all of these books he wrote in the Bible. He often describes himself humbly as a servant or a slave of Christ. Except where the place he's writing to, either the people there or false teachers who are infecting some of the people there, have been questioning his ministry when he had been in that town before. Then he refers to himself as an apostle, so that they know this is from God. He is sent. He has authority. That needed to be stressed. He does that here with Timothy. But that doesn't make sense, does it? Because Timothy is a fellow minister. Timothy knows Paul's an apostle. He learned everything he knows from Paul. He doesn't question Paul's apostleship. That's right. But people in the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was a pastor, did question. And so Paul is backing Timothy up ahead of time. He's coming along and saying through Timothy to the congregation, people in the pews there, you need to listen to Timothy. He's not coming up with ideas on his own. He's saying what he was taught by me. And I'm saying what I was taught because I was sent by God. I'm an apostle, the commandment of God. Notice how Paul stresses that. An apostle of Jesus Christ. He adds this. Many times when Paul refers to himself as an apostle, he does not say the commandment of God. Sometimes he says the will. This is the only place he says the commandment of God. In the book of Galatians, which Paul also wrote, in Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, he says this, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying something you and I can't say, that God directly revealed to him this doctrine. Now we can say, yes, God has revealed it to us because it's there in the words of the apostles and the prophets in the Holy Bible. But before those were written down, this is what had to happen. Paul said that. God commanded each apostle to be his apostle and then obey that God who gave you that calling and write down his will by the power of the Holy Spirit in the books of the Bible. So one of the things that this means, how this applies to us, is that anybody today who doesn't like something in the Bible, they're not fighting against just a particular Bible translation or a particular church group or denomination. Because where did the Bible come from? They're fighting against the God who revealed himself in these words in this way. It's the commandment of God that made this Paul the apostle that he was. They're fighting against God who had his prophets and apostles write these 66 holy books, the Holy Bible. One of the many ways this applies is when we talk to people from other religions or anybody who questions, I don't think you can trust the Bible. For example, Many Muslims believe that one of the problems with Christianity is that we are going backwards in time. We're going backwards in time to the days and the messages of the prophet Jesus. Jesus was a prophet of Allah, according to the Quran. And we should accept the full and true completed prophecy of Allah, which comes to us through Muhammad, the last prophet. And so if you're following Jesus, you're going backwards. You're not understanding what has fully happened. Well, today's scripture is a place that helps us answer that interesting and false idea. The apostles of Jesus Christ were apostles by the command of God. And so that means we have to obey and accept whatever it is they commanded us to do. One of those things, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 1, where he says, even if I, as an apostle, or one of my fellow apostles, or an angel comes down from heaven to you, and if we tell you anything different from what's already written in this book, let us be anathema, cursed to hell forever. And do not believe or receive that teaching. Send me to hell if I write something contradictory to what was already said. That's what Paul said. An apostle by the command of God. So that's clearly God's command for us to understand and believe. Well, you can pick up a man like Muhammad who came after Paul and says, an angel, Gabriel, came down from heaven to me and gave me the Quran. Or Joseph Smith, who claims to have found golden plates under the ground in New York and was visited by angels and he got the Book of Mormon. Well, in both of those cases, you can read the Quran or the Book of Mormon, and they're full of teachings which contradict the scripture that was already written. And so therefore, by the basis of the command of God, through those scriptures that were already written, because these things reject the pure doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, these things are wrong. These things are evil. We do not accept Islamic faith, the Mormon faith. Those are not true. And people who follow them are lost and on their way to hell unless they repent and come to Jesus and leave their old religion behind. That's their only hope. And that also is exactly what Paul is getting at just in this opening hello to Timothy. Because he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, and he continues to describe God as our Savior and the Lord Jesus as our hope. That's the end goal. That's the result, that we would have this hope. Paul's an apostle so that people on earth could have hope, like you and me, or anyone from any religion who has to be called to faith in Christ. Where did our Reformed forefathers get the idea to call the relationship we have with the Lord Jesus as my only comfort and hope? They didn't get that idea out of their own imaginations. It is based on scriptures like this one and many others that speak of Jesus as our hope. You can see this also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, that shows us we have hope in Jesus in this life and in the life which is to come. My only comfort in life and in death. Paul commends the church members in the city of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. He says, I remember without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus, in the sight of our God and Father. This commandment, you see, drives people to hope. But let's notice as well something about this true apostle Paul, the God that made him an apostle. For that's revealed to us. And this connects wonderfully with some of the things that our adult Sunday school looked at this morning. This commandment, it says, by the commandment, it comes from God our Savior and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. It's obvious in the Greek, there probably should be an extra word in English. It should say, by the commandment of God our Savior and of the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Paul doesn't distinguish. This is another of the many places in the Bible that gives us an indirect proof that Jesus is God. Jesus, the second person mentioned here, has the same divine power and authority as God the Father, the first person mentioned here. How can that be? That's blasphemy. If you and I were to come along and say, go pick this up, or go there, or go do that, and it's the command of God, you got to do it, and say, who are you? You're not God. That's blasphemous. But Jesus is the one, just as much as the Father, the Son, just as much as the Father, is revealed here as the one who commanded Paul to be an apostle. That Paul talked about how Jesus met him on the road to Damascus, right? He was struck blind. And he called him to be his apostle. Paul says there's two persons here who gave him this single command to be the apostle of the God who sent his only begotten Son into this world so that whoever believes in him by the power of the Holy Spirit would not perish but have everlasting life. This is the Trinity. This is a Trinitarian command and statement by Paul in his opening, in his letter to Timothy. Jesus is divine just as the Father is divine. The commandment of both God and Christ. It's important. Another important thing that we learn about God, catechism students, remember as you're taking sermon notes, the questions we're supposed to keep in the back of our minds always, whenever we look at any Bible passages, what does this tell me about God? What does this tell me about me? Right? And then what should I do about it? Well, here's some things that's telling us about God. Things we have to believe. God, it says, is our Savior. See that in the middle of that verse 1? The commandment of God, our Savior. Well, we're used to talking about God as our Savior. No, you're not. You're used to talking about Jesus as your Savior. But this is talking about God the Father as your Savior. That's not said very often, nearly as often in the Bible. It's important, though. Paul refers to God the Father as Savior also a little bit later in chapter 2, verse 3. You can look, I don't know if you have to turn the page or not, but in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, it speaks of something being good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. It's right for us to think of Jesus, the Son of God, as earning our salvation, being our Savior. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins and rose from the grave on the third day. That's true. But the work of the Savior is also the work of the Savior who planned this out, and that's God the Father. And we could also add that it's the work of the Savior who applies this salvation and its benefits to our hearts. And that's not the Father or the Son, that's God the Holy Spirit. So you have the Trinity again revealed to us in remarkable ways. As we just dive in and roll over these words and how they're used in Scripture. This phrase in verse 1 shows us this beautiful mystery. It also reminds us again of how terribly evil it is to follow those who reject the Trinity. And there are all sorts of examples of that today. Our Sunday school mentioned a few. Some of them knock on our door. A lot of them are around us. Surveys of people who sit in the pew every week, even in faithful, conservative, Bible-believing churches, have been taken in very recent years, and people are believing false things, not fully believing in the Trinity. It's very sad. We have to be clear on this. There was an early heretic in the church, even before the days of the Council of Nicaea, so in about 200, I believe, A.D. His name was Marcion, and he taught that the God of the Old Testament was a different God than the God of the New Testament. Maybe you've heard that before from a different person, but they got that idea in part from Marcion long ago. We hear echoes of this belief down through the ages when we see people refusing to read. Why would we read Deuteronomy today? That's the Old Testament. We just read, we're New Testament Christians. That's a practical application of this heresy. The Old Testament is from a different God. We hear echoes of it when we see people think that the Old Testament doesn't matter, or that the Old Testament God is a God of wrath and vengeance, but the New Testament God is a God of grace. I'm sure you've heard that, come across that. In fact, the Apostle Paul is telling us he was sent by God the Father and God the Son. And the Father is our Savior just as much as God the Son is our Savior. The Father isn't some evil ogre, old dad who is a grump and wants his own way, and Jesus comes along and twists his arm and says, "These are nice people, I'm going to save them. Won't you please be nice and let them into heaven?" Okay, because you said so. But that's how some versions of views of God and non-Trinitarian theology ultimately work and operate. And there are all sorts of churches and non-churches around that teach that, and people that think that's what they're being taught. As we have in Bible verse, Romans 8, verse 32, blends this fact of our salvation from the Father and the Son so wonderfully. Romans 8, verse 32, speaking of the Father. "He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give unto us all things?" You see that? God the Father is our Savior, and also God the Son is our Savior. So there's a lot for us to learn and dwell upon about who God is. Here, even in a letter where Paul's just describing who he is, he adds, by the way, here's who the God is that made me who I am as an apostle. But let's continue and look at verse 2. The second thing we want to see today, not only about the true apostle Paul, but also about the true son in the faith, Timothy, the true son in the faith. The first part of verse 2 says that to Timothy, a true son in the faith. Now, the word Timothy is a Greek word that means to honor or worship God. But it was Greek, so it would mean one of the many, many, many Greek gods. You'd name your son this to honor whatever your family god is that you think is going to help you. If it's Zeus or whoever, right? This is the god that's going to help you to name your son Timothy to honor that god. And hopefully that god will be kind to you. But that wasn't the case for Timothy, because his mother and even his grandmother were converted to Christianity. And Paul calls him a true or genuine son in the faith. And that's a unique phrase, not used very often at all, to call someone who you're not biologically related to a true son. We see the Bible talking between Christians, calling them brothers or sisters, using this family imagery, but it's less common to find this calling someone a spiritual son or daughter. Paul did speak about the Corinthian church as a whole as my children when he admonished them to grow spiritually. He also spoke of the Galatians in Galatians 4, verse 19. He says, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." How can a man have children and know what it means to have labor? Paul wasn't even married, but he uses the illustration, you see. So don't buy the lie that men can't relate to women, women can't relate to men, and only a woman can ask a man about this, and only a man can ask a woman about that. It's nonsense. There's no war between the genders. Don't let there be. A few times Paul singles out a Christian by name. Not just talking about a general group as children, but talking about a specific person. And this is what he does in the case only that I can find with Timothy and Titus. Only these two people, fellow pastors in these pastoral epistles, does he call someone, specific person, his son in the faith. But Timothy already had a dad. He already had a father. What do we know about his father? His father was an unbeliever, but his mother was a Jew who converted to Christ. We see that in Acts 16, in Paul's missionary journeys. He comes to this town of Lystra where Timothy grew up, and Timothy was there. He was already well known among the people who lived there. It says in Acts 16, verse 2, that Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy was already a Christian. So Timothy didn't learn to be a Christian from Paul. Paul wasn't his catechism teacher. Okay? He wasn't his first pastor, even. And yet Paul still comes along and thinks he has a right to call Timothy a true son, my true son in the faith. And he does have a right to do that in this particular case. But let's just stop there and apply that for a second. For you or me to be a spiritual son or a spiritual daughter of another person doesn't mean we have to reject the fact that, you know, I have a biological parent. You know, there are cults where in order to be a member of the cult, you have to reject your family if they're not going to convert and have nothing to do with them. That's not Christianity. Yeah, you have your parents and maybe they're both Christians. Great. But it's not inherently evil to say that a different person from your parents is maybe in a unique way your spiritual father or spiritual mother. A person who has taken a deep and a long-term interest in your life and taught you a lot, so much of what you know about what it means to follow Jesus. Paul had this kind of relationship with Timothy. He had a precious ministry experience with Timothy. By the time Paul wrote these words in 1 Timothy, Paul had already spent many days and nights traveling the world with Timothy, preaching the gospel and building up the church and discipling the saints, and running from Jews and Romans trying to hunt them down. Paul wrote a similar statement about Timothy that was found here, my true son, a few months or a few years earlier. The first time Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest that we describe in Acts 28, Paul wrote the book, The Philippians. And in that book, in Philippians 2, he talks about Timothy. In Philippians 2 at verse 19, we read, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you, to the Philippian church. I'm going to send him to you. How could he send him? Because Timothy was staying with Paul as a close friend and companion during his years of house arrest. Timothy was there. Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy to you so that I can be encouraged. He's going to find out how things are going and come back and report. I have no one like-minded who sincerely cares for you like Timothy. For everyone else seeks their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. That's a beautiful phrase, description, between the Apostle Paul and Timothy. One commentator summarizes very well this relationship between Paul and Timothy and all the different places. You can just look and follow, just do a word search in the Bible or on the internet, and you can find all the places where Timothy in the book of Acts or in other places shows up with Paul. In many different churches, Thessalonica, Berea, Philippi, Ephesus. And Timothy was traveling with him and serving alongside of him. It's very encouraging to you and to me, and a good example for us as well, that true Christian discipleship involves this investment of real time shared with each other. Paul and Timothy really spent real time together in ministry for years. That's why whenever there's a new pastor or somebody who's in seminary wants to become a pastor, maybe they have to have an internship and learn alongside an experienced pastor, because this is sort of thing that's an example of what we see happening with Paul and Timothy. Internet theology, internet seminary is just as effective and productive long-term as internet church. None of you today belong to the internet church because you're here. We put stuff on the internet. If you're not here, you can watch it. But you know that that's not good enough, that you need real personal experience and connection and interaction, real ministry. We need to walk alongside other people. That's why each of us here doesn't need to have a great famous pastor. We don't. Or a super Bible scholar as our pastor. We don't. Or a team of elders who can all pass the toughest theological exam and are just as smart as a whip as any pastor out there. But we do need our local pastor and our local elders to be faithful and knowledgeable, to be present with us in life, to pray with us, to talk with us, to go through life with us, so that we can all be true spiritual sons and daughters in the faith and a spiritual family. That's what God calls us to be. And that's what we see in this passage. Well, the last thing, briefly, is called true faith. Actually, yeah, I wanted to change the outline, and it should say the true blessing, the true blessing. And so you see these final words of verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and God the Son. The true blessing comes from the God who commanded that Paul would become an apostle. You see, at the beginning of verse 1, it referred to God. Sorry, we have first responders, and we'll call 911. I tell you what, let's just have a word of prayer right now, okay? Father, you are a good and gracious God. You know what is best for us, for your people. We pray that you'd be with Bob right now, with those who are caring for him. We pray that you would show us your love and care and affection. Thank you that our lives are in your hands, that you are our comfort and our hope. And we pray that you would be glorified in us and through us today. For your name we pray. Amen. Why don't we turn to hymn 487, and we will sing Faith of Our Fathers, applying, of course, this concept that we are all called to be spiritual sons and daughters, as we see happening here in Paul and Timothy. We worship God with hymn 487.